Prince of Peace was not founded until 1974, so it obviously was not founded by St. Paul. But looking at the second letter that he wrote to the church he founded at Thessalonica, I can't help but think that if he had, we would be getting a letter. I love the epistles of St. Paul because he pulls no punches and gets real about what is actually going on in the churches. The early church was in many ways a wild west of some crazy characters. And if you think about it, not much in that respect has changed about life in the church. I have a friend who keeps telling me that I need to write my memoirs and entitle them The Diary of a Southern Priest, but I'm convinced some of the things that I have seen and heard in my ministry people would not believe if I put my hand on the Bible and swore that they were true, right? Yet here we are. We hear that some are conducting themselves among you in a disorderly way, by not keeping busy, but minding the business of others. Such people we instruct and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to work quietly and eat their own food. For some reason, the epistle pericope for this Sunday ends at verse 12 of the third chapter of that letter. And if you know your Bible, you know that then he goes on to write, "If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed." You know, I think it's quite remarkable for the apostle to the Gentiles, whose message was that we are delivered from guilt and shame by the death and resurrection of Jesus, to wag a finger and get up in the faces of his fellow Christians and say, "You should be ashamed of yourselves." I don't know, it sounds kind of like that self-righteous talk that repels most people from religion today. Did Paul just, have a bad day? Did he forget the power of positivity? Or was he just exasperated by what was going on in the church and decided that some tough love was in order? I don't know. But what I do know is that this letter is just as relevant to us as it was to the Christians in Thessalonica 2,000 years ago. So he who has ears, let him hear. We tend to think of curiosity as a good thing, right? We love to see children curious about the world around them. And curious people have advanced science and technology to amazing heights. Yet St. Thomas Aquinas speaks of curiositas as a vice in four ways. The Dominican priest, Father Patrick Mary Briscoe, has written a great article about St. Thomas's treatment of this, and so I want to quote at length from him. He said, number one, first, we indulge in the vice of curiositas when we put off studying the things we have an obligation to study. Thomas describes this, saying this vice occurs, quote, when a man is withdrawn by a less profitable study from a study that is an obligation incumbent on him. He offers as an example, taken from a letter of St. Jerome, that priests reading plays and singing love songs, I guess every priest has to have a hobby, that's not one of mine, rather than studying the Gospels, fall into this category. Students doing deep dives on YouTube, although learning, are hurting their studies if by doing so they neglect the required homework and reading for class. Number two, second, we offend virtuous study when we seek knowledge from unlawful teachers. St. Thomas says this happens when people try to know the future by communicating with demons. Okay? Now, we might broaden that category a bit to include other kinds of dangerous superstition, including tarot cards, horoscopes, fortune tellers. I'd add to this category that we should be cautious about other online sources, especially websites that claim to be Catholic, but instead of building up the church, they sow doubt, animosity, and discord. Practicing media literacy means checking sources and thinking critically about what we're reading and sharing on social media. We must always be committed to pursuing the truth rather than an ideology or a political program. Third, we hurt true study when we fail to refer things back to their ultimate goal. For St. Thomas and for every Christian, the goal of our life is heaven. If we fail to keep that frame for our learning, we'll be liable to dangerous error. St. Thomas quotes St. Augustine saying, "In studying creatures, we must not be moved by empty, imperishable curiosity, but we should ever mount towards immortal and abiding things." If we forget the frame of our heavenly goal, we're distorting everything that we're made for. This is the problem that haunts many political and sociological ideologies. As Christians, we must constantly assert that we were made for life with God in heaven. If we fail to do so, we will injure the truth of who we are. Number 4, finally, we fall into error regarding learning when we seek to know what is beyond us. We must practice a certain humility before the truth. St. Thomas says that when we try to know more than we're capable of, we risk falling into error. Father Antonin Sertillanges says, "We must not overestimate ourselves, but we must judge of our capacity." Remember that Scripture tells us that humankind's first sin was pride. The genuine search for knowledge requires docility. And in order to not get trapped or frustrated, we must move on or surrender when something is beyond our capacity to grasp or even beyond our state in life. I think Father Patrick Mary Briscoe is entirely on the mark in explaining what St. Thomas has to say about the vice of curiosity. And I think that applying these 4 descriptive markers to the vice of curiosity can help us analyze where we're allowing it to rob us of our interior peace and unduly influence relationships. Now, this is no surprise to any of you who are in church this morning, but we live in a 24-hour news cycle with an endless barrage of true information and fake news about everything and everyone, and we can't really escape from it. Celebrities and politicians and churchmen and every breath they take are brought into our own internal spheres all the time. And so endless doom scrolling through social media gets us riled up on any number of issues of our day. We say that we want to be well-informed, and we need to consume lots of media so we can judge for ourselves. But I ask you a question that I've had to ask myself. Why? Why do we need to let someone who wouldn't know us, if we met them on the street, live rent-free in our heads? The vice of gossip is no longer the washerwomen talking about the neighbors as they hang out the laundry to dry, right? It is a sophisticated, technology-driven, all-consuming passion for many people who have become totally clueless to the fact that they have become gossips. Whether it be calumny which is made up and untrue, or detraction, something that is true, but really and truly none of your business. It's everywhere. And all you have to do is share a certain social media post, and you're just perpetuating it. There is such a profound lack of trust in our world today. And don't get me wrong, there are certainly understandable reasons for this. That technology makes everyone into an investigator, judge, and jury of everybody around them. It is exhausting. There's also an incredible phenomenon of people who cannot get through their skulls that algorithms and the way technology works have a vested interest in getting you to engage. And invariably, somebody, somewhere, is making money off your rage. And this is no different with all these talking heads in the Catholic social media universe. An entire class of commenting heads that literally make money on your clicks has produced a toxic environment in our own church. You know, traditionally the church spoke very wisely of the cathedra magistralis, the cathedra of teaching, and requires clergy and laity who have studied theology at a recognized faculty to receive a literal mandate from the Holy See to teach theology in the name of the church. Yet now, there are millions of teachers out there who are forming people's theological and spiritual lives who could not obtain that mandate if they tried because they arrogate to themselves some kind of authority they don't have. St. Paul wrote in his second letter to Timothy, chapter 4, "The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." We now have numerous people who will listen to commentators who scratch their ears in the way that they want, who do not have any authority whatsoever to teach in the name of the church. And so they invariably end up with this fractured sense of communion with the church. And many are led right out the doors of the practice of the faith in the Catholic Church for any number of esoteric sects without and fringe groups within. And it doesn't stop there. This whole phenomenon creates such a climate of suspicion that everybody is terrified of even committing to a relationship for fear of getting hurt. The scourge of marital infidelity because of pornography, the lack of respect for life and the sanctity of marriage means couples are always in constant anxiety about each other. It makes my head hurt. But even worse, it makes my heart hurt. St. Paul tells people to mind their own business and work in peace and quiet, and if they don't, they should be ashamed of themselves, right? It's bitter medicine, but I do think it's needed. My dear friends, your interior peace is not worth the millions of things that you bring in that are just going to take it away. Your faith is not worth sacrificing to dilettantes who do not even know what they're talking about. Do not be deceived and do not take the bait. Your marriage is not worth seeing go down in flames because you can't stop scrolling the internet. You know, I was with a couple recently who I've known for a long time. I got to do their marriage and they've become very good friends. They said that they had gone to another parish because they had something going on, and the priest said something very simple that absolutely saved their marriage. The devil hates your family. And what the good father said was true. The devil hates your family. He has a vested interest in turning you against each other. The devil hates your family. And nowadays, he lurks in the dark spaces of curiosity and anxiety and gossip and suspicion more than ever. So often you have couples that they think that they're having a problem with each other, right? And I'm like, you're not having a problem with each other. You're both on the same side. Your problem is with the evil one, not with each other. Don't ever lose sight of that. You're on the winning team because you have surrendered yourselves to the beauty of the sacrament of marriage. And God's grace is always going to be fruitful if you stand together against the evil one. Ordinarily, I don't like for people to leave church, right, with a little bit of guilt and shame, right? That's not my usual thing, right? You want to come out of here inspired and happy. But if you hear this message today and you realize that you have opened a portal for the evil one to mess with your soul, your faith, and your home, that doesn't have to be the end of the story. The mercy of God can restore all of those things that we do our best to mess up. You're not alone, right? Not just in the sense of, you know, the statistics of people who have problems. That's not what I'm talking about. Right? You're not alone because Jesus can restore even the most broken relationships. Jesus can restore even the most broken church. Come and receive the gift of grace. Don't wait to receive the gift of true wisdom.